Welcome once again to our 10th in a series of our program dealing with the Da Vinci Code, the deciphering of the Da Vinci Code, the famous book, and of course what became later a movie, and now is being put out in DVDs and even some games based on the Da Vinci Code. The big problem, of course, as Catholics we have with the Da Vinci Code, is that it obviously purports to be fiction, but it says in the beginning, this is the fact sheet, and then all these people and places and things have been very carefully researched, and it leads one to think that they're really revealing great knowledge, factual truth, when so much of it is just based on complete error and complete falsehood. So we've been talking with my guest, Ron Eldred, who teaches at John Paul II Catholic High, Government, Religion, and History. And I'm your host, Monsignor Larry Moran, Pastor Emeritus, St. Patrick Catholic Church at 19th and Poplar here in Terre Haute, Indiana. And Ron, the Da Vinci Code claims that Constantine, the Emperor Constantine, established the books that should be in the Bible, which is called the rule or the canon of the Bible. That's the official term of it, but what books belong in the Bible at the Council of Nicaea. And of course, again, as so often, he's really claiming things to be history that really aren't history. Say a word or two about that.
Well, to summarize what we talked about a little bit last session, the facts are the council had absolutely nothing to do with establishing the canon of the New Testament. The term canon means a rule or guideline. It's sort of like a official registry of those books that the church considers to be inspired by the Holy Spirit. We talk also about canonizing a saint, and really what's happening there is they're simply after, you know, very careful research and investigation of the lives of the individual and at least a couple of miracles and what have you, due to the intercession of that person believed to be in heaven, then they're declared a saint and then registered, so to speak, into
the official book.
Or the canon of saints, you might call it.
Just like St. Mother Theodore Guerin was recently on October the 15th. In Rome.
But the main thing to remember is that when we talk about the canon, we're talking about those 46 books in the Old Testament, those 27 books in the New Testament that the church declared were inspired by the Holy Spirit.
Okay, that's the fundamental way that a book gets into the Bible itself.
Yes.
And always like that saying, because it seemed to focus or clarify that the church has always claimed to be the mother of the Bible, and that the Bible is the daughter of the church. Now, other people turn that around and say, well, I believe that the Bible is the mother of the church, and the church is the daughter of the Bible. But as we will continue to talk here, we see that it was the church itself that existed and was teaching and preaching and converting the world for 300 years before the whole Bible was actually even put together.
Sure, it was the church that witnessed these events in the life of Christ and then, of course, wrote it down and then protects it, transmits it, interprets it.
Well, let's say a word or two then about the Council of Nicaea, that the determination of what books belonged in the Bible did not happen at the Council of Nicaea. When did it happen?
Well, there were several criteria that the early, very early church used, and we can go back to the mid-first, certainly into the latter part of the first century, and already the canon of the Bible was, gradually unfolding and developing. First, Christ taught and did certain things. People witnessed this. The apostles and other disciples witnessed this. Eventually they wrote it down. Probably most of it was written down by, certainly before the year 70. And the reason they pick out, scholars a lot of times pick out the year 70 is because that was the year that Jerusalem was destroyed by the Roman general Titus, because the Jews had rebelled back in 66 or 67 before that, and had continued this rebellion. So it was, and not only that, but the walls of the city were torn down, the temple was torn down, and many of the Jews were killed, or they were carried off into captivity or into slavery. Almost all the Christians had left the city and gone into other places, though, before that happened. But nonetheless, there were certain criteria that the church had selected. And one is that the canonical books, those that were inspired, they had to be apostolic.
Meaning?
Well, they had to be written by apostles.
Okay.
Or other prominent Christians who represented the apostles.
Okay.
Books such as the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or the epistles, the 14 letters written by St. Paul, and then there are what are sometimes called the Catholic epistles by Peter and John and others, Jude.
Why were those called Catholic epistles?
Well, I've read, but I quite frankly don't remember.
I don't either.
But they have been called, you know, the Catholic
epistles. Right, I know they've been called that. Okay, well, of course, Catholic means universal.
Yes. And then the Acts of the Apostles, written by St. Luke, and then, of course, the book of Revelation, believed to be written by St. John. Another apostolic criterion was that the books had to have been used by Orthodox churches for a considerable length of time, especially those used in dioceses established by the apostles. What would come to mind would be, for example, the church in Alexandria, or the church in certainly Jerusalem, or the church in Ephesus, or the church in Antioch, or the church in Constantinople.
The really great religious centers.
Yes, and certainly Rome. The five great, they call them the Pentarchy, from the five main churches established by apostles. And those churches, what the later church did, let's say in the mid-second century, on into the second century, early into the third century, they look back and see what books were those churches using, those ones that we know were established by the apostles. And not all these other books that had come into existence, sometimes called the Gnostic Gospels or some other types of Gospels, which were usually written by heretics. And we're going to talk about those later, so we won't get into those right now.
All right, if I could back up just a moment, because I think I got you off the road there. I wanted to ask you that question on page 38. If the canon or the inspired books were decided by the church, not at Nicaea, when were they decided?
Primarily through the influence of St. Augustine. The canon or collection of the New Testament scriptures, as we now have them, was established at the Council of Carthage in 397 A.D. The decision was sent to Rome for the Pope's approval, and the decrees on the canon approved by the Council of Carthage in 397 were renewed at the Second Council of Carthage, which was held in 419, and confirmed by Pope Boniface. And St. Augustine presided over this Second Council. That was in his area.
Northern Africa.
Yes. Hippo was, he was the Bishop of Hippo, and Hippo was very close to Carthage. This was not the ancient Carthage that had been defeated in the Punic Wars prior to the time of the
Hannibal?
Christ. Yes, back in Hannibal's time, during those three wars, the so-called Punic Wars. This was a rebuilt Carthage. It had been rebuilt. Basically, it was essentially a Roman city.
Okay.
And St. Augustine spent a lot of his life there, his younger life, and then, of course, later on as a bishop of Hippo, which was, you know, nearby.
The other Carthage really was a different city entirely?
It was built over the old city.
Oh, the ruins.
If I recall right, I think that it was built over the old city.
Well, now, what we're really saying is that the Bible, as you and I get it or buy it in a store or get it for Christmas with the 73 books, the Old and New Testament, in one volume, Biblos meaning little library or a book, didn't start out that way at all. One by one, the books were written, and then gradually they were put together. And so it's almost to the end of the fourth century before the church has officially decided what books actually belong to the Bible. So that's a far different vision of just picking up a Bible today and saying this book fell from heaven, was put together as one little library.
By the time you get to the councils of Carthage, the church had long been using the four Gospels and Acts and essentially the 27 books that we find, of course, in the New Testament. The churches in the second and third centuries considered not only which of the dioceses that had used these 27 books, but they also considered what books were read in the liturgies that were a part of the liturgies, of the early liturgies in the second and third centuries. They also considered what books were in creeds prior to the Nicene Creed, such as the Apostles' Creed, for example, and even ones before that, or in that was found in catechisms that existed prior to, let's say, the Council of Carthage, the Councils of Carthage. Catechisms such as the Didache. The Didache was, that means Greek for teaching. Mm-hmm. And the Didache is, I don't know if you saw an English version of it, it'd be about 14, 15 pages, which has a brief summary of the main teachings of the Catholic Church. And what we've done, of course, over the centuries is expanded our catechisms to the point where we have a catechism today that takes about 850 pages or something like that, because it just simply elaborates more on those original teachings because we understand them better.
After 2,000 years.
After 2,000 years.
Well, wasn't the Didache so popular that it was considered to be eligible to be put into the Bible?
That's my understanding.
And then finally it was said, no, it really doesn't. It's not an inspired book of the Bible.
Right, it's not inspired, but it's based on inspiration. There's a quote that I'd like to make here from, it'll sort of illustrate our point here. Father Henry G. Graham, in a book called Where We Got the Bible, subtitle, Our Debt to the Catholic Church. In fact, I was just looking at this book the other evening. Quote, under the guidance of the Holy Ghost, this book was written back in the 1920s or 30s, so, you know, Holy Ghost was a common use word for, you know, the Holy Spirit back then. Under the guidance of the Holy Ghost, the council declared, this is genuine. That is false. Talking about the councils of Carthage.
And what books?
Yes.
Are genuine, and
right.
What are?
And they're discussing this at the council.
Sure.
Now, this is apostolic. This is not apostolic. She sifted, weighed, discussed, selected, rejected, and finally decided what was what. Here she rejected a writing that was once very popular and reckoned by many as inspired. Was actually read as scripture at public service. There again, she accepted another that was very much disputed and viewed with suspicion and said, this is to go into the New Testament. She had the evidence before her. She had tradition to help her. And above all, she had the assistance of the Holy Spirit to enable her to come to a right conclusion on so momentous a matter, end of quote.
So this is a kind of a restatement again that the why as Catholics we believe that the church, the teaching church set up by Jesus with St. Peter, is the mother of the Bible, and the Bible is the daughter of the church. So
let's elaborate on that statement a little bit. St. Augustine once made a comment, something to the effect that I couldn't believe in the Bible if it weren't for the Catholic Church.
Okay.
In other words, the Catholic Church was the witness They witnessed the events. They wrote them down. They transmitted them. They preserved them, and then, of course, interpreted them for us over, 2,000-year period.
Here we are, as Catholics, saying how critically important the Bible is to us. We consider it to be inspired, but we only know what books belong in the Bible because by its teaching authority, Jesus said to the apostles, "He who hears you hears me." Well, this is what the church decided back at the Council of Carthage 1, 397, and Second Council of Carthage in 419. And we get onto this statement because the Da Vinci Code claims that it was in 325, almost 100 years before, that Constantine was the one who selected the books that ought to be in the Bible that would make Jesus look divine, and that would consolidate the church's power, and just some horribly inaccurate historical statements.
In addition to the apostolic criterion, there was another criterion that the early church used in determining which books were canonical, and that was the tradition. Father Graham, that we quoted just a while ago, tells us that it is reported that, quote, by the end of the first century A.D., written gospels and epistles of the New Testament were being read aloud on Sundays at Holy Mass to Christian congregations scattered around the Roman Empire and beyond. However, they were still single books and had not yet been compiled together and combined with the Old Testament into a separate volume, that we call the Bible.
So this is towards the end of the first century. We're talking 90, 95, yes. 100 A.D., very early.
Let me continue with quoting Father Graham here. There's evidence that collections of writings existed prior to Carthage, that is before, 497. Or 397, because many Christian fathers and doctors and other writers in the first three centuries mentioned by name various gospels and epistles. Moreover, we have lists compiled by St. Athanasius, St. Jerome, and St. Augustine, and many other great authorities of what were considered inspired books of the New Testament in their time. However, none of these lists that have come down to us are exactly like the list approved by the Council of Carthage. The list, or canon, as it is officially called, remains the same until the 16th century, when Martin Luther and other Protestant reformers changed it, end of quote.
Okay. At the Reformation, then, the reformers began to throw out and not accept some of the books in the Bible, particularly the Epistle James, which talked about faith without works is dead.
Yeah, but Luther called that an epistle of straw.
Epistle of straw.
Yeah.
And then there were books in the Old Testament that the reformers did not accept.
Yeah, that would be a rather complicated issue to try to explain that whole thing. And at some point, we will do that in a series, I'm working on a series that we're going to develop or deliver on the Bible. And at that time, we'll probably get into that subject.
All right. Well, doesn't Dan Brown in the Da Vinci Code even say that Constantine commissioned a new Bible and outlawed all the other Gospels at the Council of Nicaea 325, which took the bishops were meeting in the Nicaea, which is in Turkey, modern Turkey.
Again, Brown's got the facts all wrong. It's true that around 320 A.D., Constantine did commission 50 copies of the Bible to be made in order to promote Christian worship in the churches of Constantinople, his new capital that he had just built. But to say that he commissioned a new Bible is simply wrong. He just simply commissioning people to copy 50 copies just simply for the churches of Constantinople. Not a new Bible at all.
And of course, printing isn't invented till shortly before the Reformation in the 1500s. So any copy of the Bible had to be done by hand, usually by monks scribes who were really gifted to do that, and some of the great artwork is in the manuscripts coming down through the centuries, like the Book of Kells, that's so famous in Ireland.
It would take a considerable time for a monk to scribe a new. But that's where, of course, the word scripture comes from, that it was written originally, and by hand, and by a scribe. And, it was done with very carefully. It was done usually lovingly, with devotion. It was a very sacred task, for, a monk to do this. And how long would it take to copy the 46 books of the Old Testament and the 27 books of the New Testament? That would take some considerable time. And probably a year.
They probably did it in shifts.
I'm sure they did. One person probably worked on just one book.
Kept it going.
Yes.
Well, Ron, do you have any concluding remarks to make about the establishment of the canon of Scripture, or what books are inspired by God and therefore they belong in the Bible, and that the church actually is the one who made the decision on this, what was authentic and what was inauthentic?
Oh, just a brief comment. I think that we have given ample historical proof that the canon was not decided at the Council of Nicaea, but had been gradually developed by Orthodox, that is, those who believed in true doctrine, by Orthodox Christians during the first two centuries of the Church's existence, long before the Council of Nicaea in the year 325. Mark Shea and Edward Shree, whom we've quoted on several occasions, both prominent scripture scholars in their own right, say in their book, The Da Vinci Deception, that, quote, the four Gospels were, for the most part, fixed by A.D. 200, and there was substantial agreement about most of the New Testament books by the end of the 200s, long before Constantine ordered that copies of the Bible be made. Constantine simply brought together many of the scriptures Christians throughout the world were already using for their prayer, worship, and teaching. The 50 Bibles he commissioned did not omit or embellish any of the accepted Gospels. And while the authority of a few other New Testament books were still being debated in the time of Constantine, for example, the Book of Revelation, it was not yet decided by the church whether that was to canonical.
Last book in the Bible.
Yes, the last book in the Bible.
Formerly called the Apocalypse.
Yes. And there was even some question much earlier about John, because it was so much different than the other three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But there were no major differences between the New Testament manuscripts copied before the time of Constantine and the manuscripts that were handed on afterwards. In other words, Constantine didn't make any changes at all, in fact, to the Bibles.
Okay. And, of course, the effort of the Da Vinci Code is to convince its readers by the intellectually educated in the novel that if you know anything about history, everybody knows this to be true. And if you know anything about history, everybody knows it not to be true, and that the church was not trying to put forth gospels that made up that Jesus was divine, even though he wasn't human. So I think the problem is, recently I talked to a fellow from the parish, and he said a guy told him, oh, I really like that Da Vinci novel, and it was only a fiction, but it certainly was a good mystery. And, well, it may have been a good mystery, but it claims to be based on authentic historical fact. And it blows away the complete foundations of who Jesus is and who the church is. And that's why it was really so subtle. I remember a long time ago, there was a book in... You may not be old enough to remember. It was about Maria Monk,
Oh, I'm very familiar with the Maria Monk story.
And it was a fabricated story.
For my time, but I know quite a bit.
Fabricated story about supposedly a sister in a convent. And of all the terrible, evil things that were going on in this convent. And it was propagated as a true revelation about Catholic convents across the United States and Canada. And finally turned up to be such a big hoax that it it wasn't really based on any valid truth at all. Now, I think the difference is Uncle Tom's Cabin was a historical novel, but it was based on quite a bit of the real facts of slavery. And I think that Abraham Lincoln had said to Harriet Beecher Stowe, "Oh, you're the little lady that caused all the problem with the book Uncle Tom's Cabin." So a historical novel it has to be based on history.
And, you know, while reading the novel, which was a penance, and watching the movie, I couldn't help but think time and time again as these various assertions were being made, these various claims that Dan Brown was making through his characters such as Teabing and Robert Langdon, was that any of my students at John Paul II Catholic High would know the truth of that was an error and why it was an error, because we've talked about these things in world history class or in some of the religion classes that I teach and other subjects.
Well, and of course, one of the reasons we're discussing it again is because it's coming out now in DVD.
Yeah.
And the old things are going to be repeated and repeated once again. And claiming, as the fact sheet in the front says, well, this is based on very thorough research. And that's what we're trying to show, that it really isn't based on real historical research. Okay. Well, our time's coming to an end. Could we just take maybe one more question? Why is Dan Brown constantly referring to the Vatican, and he seems to equate that with the Catholic Church, and the Vatican obviously wasn't established till much later in history, when the Italian government gave that property to the church inside of Rome, that 1 mile square.
Well, I think that's the answer to that's fairly easy. He appears to be using the term Vatican as practically interchangeable with the Catholic Church. I think that to him, Vatican appears to be a boogeyman, which is an imaginary monster used to frighten people, especially children. And it appears that he's trying to portray the church as something sinister, mysterious, secretive, and something to be feared. And as a matter of fact, the Vatican didn't, as you just said, didn't even exist until a few hundred years ago. Not in its form today until, really the 19th century. During the time of Nicaea, it was nothing more than a swampy marsh. Yet Brown frequently refers to Constantine's alleged schemes to solidify Vatican power, his Vatican power base, despite the fact that it didn't even exist until hundreds of years later.
Well, once again, our time is out, so thanks to our listeners, and may God bless you always and in all ways.